It is so good to see you all here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. I'm so thankful to worship with you today. Thank you for joining us here in person or on the patio outside. And also for those joining us online, we're so thankful that we can worship together. Before we open God's word, I just want to share some exciting news and also some exciting opportunities. We're inching closer and closer to the opening of our children's center. It really is. It's looking wonderful. Out on the patio, you can see the bright colors. And we have a team that's now working on the interior. And it's going to be amazing. This building is going to be wonderful. And we're looking for volunteers, specifically those of you who love to paint. If you like to paint, if you like to mount, okay, any things on the walls, or if you have the gift of service and cleaning, and I know many of us do. And so this Saturday, August 9th, and the following Saturday, August 16th, we have two opportunities to help put the final touches on the inside of the Children's Center. So we're looking for a handful of those who can paint and mount items on the walls and also clean. And so if you are available, I'm going to ask you to reach out to our office, office@efreedb.org, office@efreedb.org, and they will connect you to the team members who can give you all the details on what is needed. Again, this Saturday, August 9th, and the following Saturday, August 16th, and then it'll just be days before we're able to just take a tour of the inside. It's going to be wonderful. Well, I'm so grateful that we get to open God's Word this morning, and I'm thankful for God's Word. Whatever we bring with us from this previous week, it's wonderful that we can open God's Word, and our hearts will be encouraged. Our lives will be transformed because of the power of His Word. And so, before we open God's Word, would you bow with me? Father, we ask, God, that you would change us. Change us in a way that we would look more like Jesus each and every day. And Father, we thank you, God, that we can open your word. And no matter what season of life we are in, and no matter what we're going through, no matter what baggage or hang-ups we bring with us, God, your word will speak to us. And so speak to us now, Lord, through your word. Transform us. Help us to look like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Why Do You Call Me Good? Why do you call me good? And this is a rhetorical question that Jesus asked a wealthy young man who had approached Jesus with his own question. And the question that prompted this question from Jesus was the question, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so this young man approaches Jesus and asks, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, Why do you call me good? And so we're going to read this account and unpack it this morning. And so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be in verses 18 to 30, and I'll read to you verses 18 to 23 to begin our time this morning. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Still sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This account that we just read appears in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And to fully grasp the significance of this man's question and ultimately Jesus' response to this question, I'd like for us to look at a few important details. First, let's think about this man's background. Okay, we're told that he's a ruler. Specifically, he's a leader in a Jewish synagogue. And the fact that he addresses Jesus as good teacher shows that he has a level of respect for Jesus. He's a ruler, a leader in a Jewish synagogue. He sees Jesus, he's watched Jesus, he's observed Jesus and his teachings, and so he approaches Jesus with some respect, good teacher. We also know that he's morally upright. He talks about, well, you know, I've kept all these Ten Commandments. Well, at least some of them. And it's clear that he's wealthy. You see, because when Jesus said, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, he lowered his head and he walked away deeply saddened. Saddened because he had a lot of money, great wealth. So, we know this much. This man was successful, well-respected, and financially secure. Successful, well-respected, financially secure. By the standards of both his day and our day today, he has everything anyone could ever want. Success, respect, financial security. So that's the background of this man. Now let's consider Jesus' response to the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins with a very interesting and an important question, or I should say a statement to begin with. He says, no one is good except God alone. Now, this was not a denial of his own divinity, but rather, Jesus was challenging this man to think much more deeply about the true meaning of goodness. And when Jesus pointed this man to the Ten Commandments, Jesus knew that this young man, he had not, and he could not keep the law perfectly. This man thought, well, yeah, I have. But Jesus knew that this man had not, nor could he keep the law perfectly, because this man stumbled at the very first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. But for this young man, his wealth had taken the place of God. He couldn't get beyond the first commandment. His wealth became his ultimate security. But this passage, I want us to know this morning, is not primarily about money. I want you to know that wealth is just the occasion, the immediate context. But this passage is not ultimately about money. At its core, this exchange between Jesus and this rich young ruler is all about where we place our trust. That, at its core, is the message. Where we place our trust. And before we go any further, I want to share with you the main idea of this morning's passage. The main idea. And I want to make this as simple and clear as possible. Our goodness falls short. Jesus doesn't. So trust Jesus. That's as simple as I can put it, because I'm a very simple man. Our goodness falls short. Jesus doesn't. So trust Jesus. I'd love for us to say this together a couple times. And this again, I want this to just resonate in our minds. And so if you can say this with me, I'd appreciate it. What's the main idea? Ready, go. Our goodness falls short. Jesus doesn't. So trust Jesus. One more time. Our goodness falls short. Jesus doesn't. So trust Jesus. Jesus is our true north. True north. That sounds familiar. Yes. During VBS, our kids learned what it means to trust Jesus. And here's the beauty of trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus doesn't stop after a certain age. In fact, I would say as we move from one season of life to another, trusting Jesus becomes even more important. The more we experience life, the greater we need to trust Jesus. And that is why you and I, we cannot and must not depend on ourselves, not for salvation and not for our life choices after we've given our lives to Jesus. Our hope and our trust must rest in Jesus and in Jesus alone, not in ourselves. You know, every decision that we make in life, it must be informed by our relationship with Jesus. Every decision. Trusting Jesus means that we surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. Trusting Jesus isn't simply just giving Him one slice of the pie that we call our lives. Now, allow me to explain what I mean by that. I like banana cream pie. In the fall, I like pumpkin pie. And soon we're going to see stacks of pumpkin pie at Costco. Well, I love most pies, all right? I just love dessert. But just think about an apple pie warmed up and with a scoop of vanilla ice cream next to it. Drizzle some caramel on there and you're set for life. I decided to come up with a 7-piece pie for you today. Take a look. All right, it's not very delicious looking here, but this is a pie with 7 slices. Now, I want you to study this pie. And this is what our lives might look like if all we do is add Jesus to our existing pie. And we give Him 1 slice of the pie. We give Him 1 slice of our busy lives. Maybe 1 of the 7 days of our lives. Maybe we'll call it Sunday. So we give Him Sunday, and that's His day. But if you notice, when we keep Jesus in that 1 slice, He's separated from all the other slices in that pie. But here's the thing. If Jesus only gets 1 slice of our pie, then it'll become very easy for us to make decisions about money, about school, work, relationships, and everything else without a kingdom perspective. If He just stays in that 1 slice, everything else can easily be determined without thinking about Him. Without a kingdom perspective, investing our money, it becomes all about 1 question. How can I get the highest return for me? It becomes all about that question. Without a kingdom perspective, relationships are reduced to this. I want to find someone who's successful and who can meet my needs and make me happy. Without a kingdom perspective, that's our relationship mindset. I want to find somebody who is successful, who is on the right path, who has a bright future, and who can meet my needs and make me happy. Trusting Jesus means approaching every part of life with a kingdom perspective. It means that we give Him the whole pie. In a sense, He becomes the crust of our pie. Okay, not crusty. Okay, He's not crusty. But think about what a crust does. A crust can make or break a pie. A crust provides the foundation. It provides structure. It provides protection. And it keeps everything from falling apart inside. And nobody likes a messy pie. Jesus doesn't deserve just 1 slice of our pie. The rich young ruler was only willing to give Jesus 1 slice of his pie. We cannot just add Jesus to our pie. Following Jesus must change every aspect of our lives, every part of our lives. And the rich young ruler, he could not accept that. When Jesus challenged him to surrender what he valued most, he walked away. He was deeply saddened. Why? Because he was unwilling to give up control. And here's what Jesus says in response. Look at verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." This is the heart of the gospel right here. Our goodness is not good enough. It is not enough. Only God can save us from our sin. And to drive the point home, Jesus uses this very vivid image. Just imagine a camel trying to squeeze through an eye of a needle. It's ridiculous. You and I, we have a hard enough time like threading a needle, let alone thinking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Now, the reason why Jesus used this illustration is because at that time, wealth was seen as a blessing from God. If you were wealthy, you found favor with God. And to take it one step further, it was taught by the religious leaders, the rabbis, that the wealthy were more likely to get into heaven. So that's the context here. And so when Jesus said to the young man, "Sell all your possessions," what he was doing was he was turning that belief upside down. And he made it clear that no amount of wealth, status, or effort can get you eternal life. It's not something we achieve. It's something only God can do. And so the people who were standing there witnessing this conversation, they started to get concerned and confused. And they were astonished by the statement from Jesus. So then someone stepped in. "Well then, Jesus, who can be saved? Wait a minute. We've been told all our lives that the wealthy are more likely to get to heaven. And now you're telling us just the opposite. So then who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." We cannot achieve salvation. We cannot. And this again is the heart of the gospel. Our goodness isn't enough. In order to experience the kingdom of God, we must acknowledge our spiritual poverty. That is why Jesus often associated spiritual bankruptcy with eternal life. Because the thought was, I need to be wealthy to have a better chance at eternal life. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Only when you admit your spiritual poverty can you enter into the kingdom of God. And then we yield ourselves to God. We surrender ourselves to Him. And when we yield ourselves to God, what we're doing is we're giving up control. And let's be honest, that's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to give up control. And that's because from a very young age, we are taught the importance of self-reliance and self-confidence. From a very young age, self-reliance and self-confidence. You are strong enough. You are good enough. And yet the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Now, at this point, again, you have to understand, this rich young ruler walks away feeling defeated. Others in the crowd question Jesus, who can be saved then, Jesus? And then picture Peter there in the background. Peter the disciple, he witnesses all this, and he's got something to say too. And so he goes to Jesus. And in verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, we mentioned earlier, this account is recorded in three of the four Gospels. In Matthew's account, we're given a little bit more detail about what Peter said. Okay, here in Luke, Peter says to Jesus, "We have left everything we had to follow you." Matthew adds another line that Peter said. In Matthew's account, Peter says to Jesus, "What is there for us?" In other words, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" And then if we go to Mark's account, he adds another detail that Luke doesn't add here. In Mark's account, Jesus gives a very specific number. Here in Luke's account, Jesus says, you'll receive many times more. Mark gives us an actual number that Jesus said. And that number is 100-fold. Jesus says, you will receive in return 100-fold. For those of you who are experienced in investing, wouldn't you like 100-fold return on your investment? I mean, 5% would be great, 10, 20, 30, 40, 100% return on your investment. Now, when Peter said, "We have left everything to follow you," he wasn't exaggerating. Peter was a fisherman, and his security was tied to his nets. Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. In other words, Peter left the one thing that was stable in his life, his nets. Literally, he left his nets to follow Jesus. And let's be honest, insecurity is not a comfortable thing. In fact, uncertainty is probably the leading cause of anxiety. Uncertainty, the unknown. Because our natural tendency is toward the predictability. We like routine. When you come here on Sunday, you like routine. So I know where you all sit every Sunday. Because it would be very stressful for you to sit somewhere else. Oh no, someone sat in my seat. What do I do? And so we like routine and we like predictability. That's natural. And that's because we like to feel control. We like control. When we don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, when a relationship feels fragile, when we're facing a life-altering decision, the stress can feel overwhelming. It keeps us up at night. It consumes every waking hour. Uncertainty. Peter left behind his livelihood. He left behind all he knew, his nets. And he wasn't speaking just for himself. All the disciples left behind what they knew to follow Jesus. So how did Jesus respond? He assured them. He says, "You're going to receive 100-fold in return." But let's be clear about what Jesus was not saying. This passage does not mean that if you give $100 to the church, you might expect to see $10,000 in your bank account. And I know we chuckle at that, but sometimes that's the reality of sometimes how Christians approach giving. You know, if I give a little bit more, God's going to bless me even more. Jesus isn't saying, if I sell my house and give the proceeds to the poor, God's going to give me a bigger house. I have faith in that. Sadly, too many preachers preach just that. And there are many who are misled by that message. Jesus was not inviting us to pull out our calculator to punch in the numbers to check whether discipleship gives us a good financial return. What he was saying is this: when we invest in the kingdom of God, we can be certain that we will experience the spiritual blessings that come with following Christ. The spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings may come even if we find ourselves financially downward mobile. Those spiritual blessings can come even if we find ourselves in trials. The reward is real, even if it doesn't look like what the world expects. That's what Jesus is saying here. Peter was feeling anxious when he went out to Jesus and he said, "We've left everything to follow you. What do we get in return?" If we were in his position, I'd venture to guess most of us would have felt the same way. But here's one of the blessings that you and I have of being able to read the Bible from our perspective in the 21st century. And this is the most beautiful benefit that we have. We're able to see how the very disciples of Jesus matured in their faith over time. The same Peter who questioned Jesus that day, "What will we get in return?" And the same Peter who would deny Jesus 3 times that evening before his arrest is the same Peter who would go on to become a bold and faithful leader, who would write some of the most comforting words that you and I will ever read in Scripture. And I want to share those words with you. Again, keep in mind, this is the same Peter who questioned Jesus, "What will we get in return?" The same Peter who denied him 3 times. But as he grew in faith, here's what he said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Peter doesn't say, "Gently place a few of your worries somehow near God, but don't overwhelm him with too many." No, no. Spoken like a true fisherman, he said, "Cast, throw, hurl every one of your cares, because God is strong enough and he is good enough and he cares for you." You probably heard the saying, "God won't give you more than you can handle." It's a well-intentioned phrase, but it's not in my Bible. Nowhere will you find it in your Bible. The reality is, oftentimes we will experience things that are just too overwhelming for us, that we cannot handle on our own. It's in those moments that we need to remember Peter's words, to stop holding on and start casting our cares onto the one who is strong enough. I want to give us all a moment right now, if you will, to pause. And I'd like to ask you to think about one worry, one fear, or one doubt. Something in your life right now, one worry or a fear or a doubt that is consuming your time and energy. Most of us can think of something right away. Right away. Just think about that one thing. I want to give you a moment. And then, would you just quietly whisper these words under your breath? Jesus, I can't handle this on my own. I need you. Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you through the uncertainty, through the confusion, through the pain. We said at the beginning of our time today that this exchange between Jesus and this wealthy young man is all about where we place our trust. The rich young ruler placed his trust in his own abilities. But remember, our goodness falls short. Our goodness always falls short. Jesus doesn't. So trust Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. Surrender yourself to him this week.